will include, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray again. At this time, asking the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the interpreter, and the teacher of the Scripture, to teach us, to reveal in us thy truth, and to produce in us the work whereby the Scriptures have been designed to convict us, to teach us, to encourage us, to instruct us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. For a few years after I have been ordained as a pastor, I have been intrigued with the fact that my seminary, after spending long 7 years, have no handle to me a paper where it said, here is the job description and the scope of your responsibility and expectations that you should have as you develop the office of a pastor. And I have learned through the years that every church has their own ideas of what the pastor is supposed to do and what he's supposed to be. Every pastor has his own ideas and what he's supposed to do and supposed to develop his work. Every professor of practical theology has his insight about the issue, what a pastor should do. You know, I search for an answer everywhere. And I ask myself a few questions like this. Is the pastor of a church the leader of the church? Is the pastor of the church the boss of the deacon board? You can't believe it, how many churches are split over that issue. Is the pastor the leader of the community and social work? And so on. And then I narrow down the question to only one. Is the pastor a leader? Yes or not? So with that question in mind, I opened my New Testament and I read over and over the four Gospels, seeking in Jesus a word that will allow me to understand my primary responsibility as a pastor. Few months later, after I searched the scripture, I found the text. It is found in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 10, and in verse 45. Of course, the King James Version doesn't make complete honor to the word, but you will understand it anyway. The Gospel of Mark 10 in verse 45. These are the words of Jesus. And this is the appraisal of his goal, why he came. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to be minister. That sentence could be translated, did not came to be, the word minister is the word diakonia, which means to be serve unto, but to serve and to give his life in ransom for many. I read the text aloud 2 or 3 times, and I said to myself, I'm going to do a further check. I'm going to see some of the guys in the Old Testament, they thought they were leaders, or they were servants, like Jesus said, he was a servant, he was not a leader. Well, let's do the check. And the book of Joshua answered a lot of this. In Joshua chapter 1, the Bible gives an appreciation, an estimation of the life of Moses. Most of you know Moses, the so-called leader of Israel, a lawgiver, Jesus called him in James chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible said, now after the death of Moses, and here's the appraisal of him, the servant of the Lord. When God is going to say something about this great man who took hold of the nation of Israel and led that nation through the desert until the promised land, the Bible said he was a servant. Now, if you go to the end of the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, you got the second appraisal, or the third appraisal. The appraisal about the man who followed Joshua, who followed Moses, who was Joshua. In Joshua 24, verse 29, we read, "And it came to pass, after these things, that Joshua, the son of Nun," and here's the appraisal, Joshua 24, 29, "the servant of the Lord." So I came to one conclusion. Jesus took time to explain his ministry in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. He was simple and he was direct. In few words, he said this: "I came to be a servant and not a celebrity." Now that's my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one who saved me. That is the one who gave his life for me. That is the one who died for me. I came to be a servant, not a celebrity. And so with all these thoughts from God's word in mind, I put myself to the task of preparing my own job description for me. And so these four sermons that I'm going to share with you starting today in the evening service are the job descriptions of a pastor, which I call a servant. And I'm going to begin with his personality, at least today, the servant's personality. And so that we discover in the Bible the descriptions that the Bible focus upon the person called the servant. What should be his personality? You know, it is curious. I have been called by many, many churches in the East Coast to minister in their churches. And then after a while, when their pastor died or their pastor was transferred, I have received letters from them very kindly and suggesting that I may apply for being pastors to them. And each one of those questionnaires, no one asks for these very basic facts. What do you think is your job? So we're going to have a good task every evening, and I'm going to share my heart with you and so that you can see in the scripture the servants that God calls to minister to, what kind of man he should be. So first, the servant's personality. There are three factors that I learned from the book of 1 Corinthians that I'm going to dwell and read with you in 1 Corinthians 2. There are three characteristics that describes the servant's personality. Notice that I'm not saying the pastor, which is equal to the word servant. The servant personality. I learned that first, he must have a transparent humanity. He has no business enjoying himself as a superhuman being. He needs to lay down his hand and tell you what it is. He's a human being like you are. He is not superior to you. Transparent humanity. The second thing that I learned, and I go over this with you in a minute, is that need to have a genuine humility. And we're going to explain what that means. Genuine humility. It has nothing to do with the clothing that he wear, the car that he drive. You will see what it is. Genuine humility. And then the final part on the pastor or on the servant is that he must have absolute integrity. Absolute integrity. When you ask him a question, he answered that question right on with no doubt in your mind that his answer carried the weight of the integrity of God. Now that's a heavy load already. I have shared this in many seminaries and they want me to put it in a booklet. And I said, no, I said, here, this is the booklet, they have it. So let's look on it. First, a servant, not a political leader or social leader, but a servant. must have a transparent humanity. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Listen to what he said to the church. And I is Paul, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And look in verse 3. It's amazing what he said in verse 3. Now, Paul is talking about himself. And he said, and I was with you in weakness, like he was afraid of them, and in fear, trembling for his responsibility, and in much trembling. Now, this is the man that you and I know as a giant. Is that right? We say Paul is the theologian of the first century. And look at what the man said about himself. Now, if you want to know what the church thought about himself, there is a text in the Bible that tells us. Put one hand in 1 Corinthians and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 10, in one verse, the Bible tells you what the church thought about Paul. For his letters, said the scripture, talking about Paul's letters, or as you know, the word is epistles. His epistles or his letters, say they are the church at Corinth, are weighty and powerful. Everybody recognized that the handwriting or the dictation of this man is extraordinary. But look what the church said. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech, if I tell you the original word, it's amazing, is disgusted. When Paul is going to make a speech, you don't want to hear it. Is so bad. And when he comes and stands behind the pulpit, it's so short, you cannot see him, and things like that. Not amazing? Now, what impressed me is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul knew that the church have no attachment whatsoever with him physically or attractiveness. We call that, you know what we call today? We call that charisma. We say that pastor attracts us because of his charisma. Paul had no charisma whatsoever. He had a powerful writing. But more than that, he was transparent. Look again to verse 3. He admitted to the Corinthians that he was weak, fearful, and trembling before them. Absolute transparent spirit. He don't try to fake it. He don't try to make a show. I remember years and years and years and years back when I went to seminary. I left 17 years ago at seminary. But when I went there, we have a class on preaching. And the professor will say, well, it would be better if you raise the left hand. It would be ready if you stand on the right side of the pulpit. And you know me, I move everywhere. I move my hands, and the pulpit was a little tingling. And one time I did like this, and the pulpit went the way. And I got this zero in my preaching that day. But, you know, we are no movie actors right here behind the pulpit. There is no room for a movie actor behind the pulpit. I'm tall. I'm confused. Everybody in Florida, they thought that's because my name is Otero, I should be short, fat, and with mustaches. Everybody pictured me like that. So I discouraged. I'm good looking and tall and so on. So I told them. Absolute transparent. Paul said, when I stand before you like a human being, I'm trembling. I mean, my responsibility. Now, do you want more straightforward? Look what he told the church of Rome in Romans chapter 7. Now, you need to be a real Christian to tell the church the truth about you. And I learned from this that I will never hide my humanity from you. Here's what it is. He told the church in Romans 7, and in verse, starting from verse 15, look what he said to the church. Will you hire a pastor that tells you this about himself? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul is writing. He's not writing philosophically. He's writing honestly. He's honest with himself. I'm a human being, he said. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in his body, in his intellect, in his human emotions, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Boy, that he's honest. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He tell you the truth. Spiritually, intellectually, in my heart, I love God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You know what he's saying? He said, but I'm a real man. I know that I love the Lord. I know that I want to preach the word of God. I know that all of these things are wrong, but I'm a real man and I have to watch myself not to step into that. That's being human, don't you think? Oh, wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he found the answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul is transparent. Paul admitted his humanity, and so this servant. You do not have a Superman on the pulpit. You have a human being who is capable of sin like anybody else. That's why we meet here on Saturday and pray. That's why I raise my antennas against myself, not against you. I don't have to guard you. I have to guard myself. Because I'm a human being. And I know in my mind I love the Lord with all my heart. But I know there is a law within me that is against the law of God. And I need to watch for that. When a man stand and said, I have no problem with myself. I know I cannot sin. Watch, you are in the worst. And the church should not be ashamed of a pastor who is human. Because Paul was human and the church was not ashamed of the Apostle Paul. Now that's the first thing I found as a servant of the Lord. So if I laugh in the pulpit, if I move my hands, I'm the same individual right here on the top with all respect to the Holy Word of God. Then you see me right on the floor or riding in a car with you or talking in the other room answering questions. I'm the same person. I cannot improve in that, and I will not make a show of the ministry. This is not a show. This is a man who has been called by God to shepherd you, to teach you the word of God with the best ability I have and with the gift that God gives me. And I imitate nobody and I guard myself because I'm just like you. I go through the same suffering that you go. I go through the same problems that you go, to the same struggles that you go. There is nothing special in me except that I should control the things and pray more and be diligent to be an example to you. Well, that is what the church wants. A human pastor. Not a robot. Number two, I see a genuine humility in the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 2 now, and verse 4 and 5. Let me explain why I believe he was genuine in his humility. Look at what he said in verse 4 and 5. He's talking to the church. He's writing to the church. And my speech And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now you need to understand why he wrote that. People criticize him like crazy. It is no exception. A pastor will get criticized regardless what he does. It is no exception. No pastor is an exception. And this giant of the Bible was no exception. The church of Corinth, I will say, almost hate him. And what did he do in verse 4 and 5? He does the two things a servant of God who is humble shall do. Number one, he's accountable, and he explained. Look in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching, he explained the church what he did. He don't have to, but he did. He's accountable. He said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of human wisdom, of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He could teach philosophy. He was a professor of philosophy. He could teach from the highest level of philosophy of his time, but he did not. So that the church of Corinth, he said, the reason why I taught you in the way I did is so that when you pass on, you do not say, Paul told me, you say, God told me in his word. The first humble attitude of a pastor is that he will make the sermon so simple, so spoon-fed, that when you go home, you say, boy, what a God we have, what a scripture we have, how wonderful is God here and there and there, and you forget about me. But if you remember me, and me, I have done something wrong. Now, I know you love me, and I know you miss me like crazy, but that's all right. That is the human side, emotions. But the people that took my pulpit in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks that I was out, they were men of God, and some of you recite for me the sermons they preach. And you were delighted. And the reason you were delighted, I felt approved before God, because you were seeking in those men, no Pastor Otero, you were seeking the Word of God from an Indian pastor, and you were seeking the Word of God from a pastor who dwells in Arizona. You were seeking the Word of God from them because you have been fed with the Word of God. And now you demand that anybody who takes this pulpit at least will open the Scripture and explain it to you. Willingness to humble ourselves to the Word of God. And secondly, he wants the people to have their strength in God. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, beloved, and people on the radio, and people on the tape ministry at this hour, I want to tell you this. Outside this church, there is a sign who said, Bethel, which means Beth House, El means God, House of God Baptist Church. But very seldom you hear my word. I said, you have to believe like a Baptist. I said, you have to believe like the Bible said. And so I have encouraged myself to build the ministry, not in human's doctrine, but in the Word of God. And so that is the humility of a pastor, of the servant. He doesn't have ideas of his own. The ideas that I have are right here in the book. And if you go home and you study diligently, you have the same ideas I have, because the same Holy Spirit that teaches me teaches you. So genuine humility, a servant doesn't teach out of his own, he teaches out of the fountain of knowledge, which is the Scripture. Then I noticed also that a servant personality, not only he has a transparent humanity, he is open to you, he has humility, he humbled himself before the Word of God, and he teaches you the Word of God, but he must have absolute integrity. And let's find out. 2 Corinthians, listen to this word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. When the church of Corinth make an issue against Paul and accuse him, look what he said. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this service, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, no walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, these are powerful words, don't you think? Integrity. The Apostle Paul said, I do not preach what the deacon board of the church told me last Sunday. Or did he preach, the deacons will come to him and say, hey, I don't want you to say that word anymore. Paul did not obey any man. He said, I preach to your conscience so that the Holy Spirit may work in you and testify to you if I told you the truth or not. Now, look what he said to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are engraved in my radio office. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This was in the back of the chapel in my seminary. I never forgot. Those words were engraved on the wall in Greek text. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. For our exhortation, his preaching, was not of deceit. He's not trying to fool the people. Nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Wow. That is integrity. But as we were allowed, O God, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. Which, what God does, he tries a heart. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, when I taught the word of God, I have no hidden meaning. You don't have to depend on me that I give you a code so that you know what the word means. No, sir, I taught you the word of God as it is written. He did not play political games with the people. He did not say, well, I want to preach to the Corinthians in this way, and to the Ephesians in this way, and to the Thessalonians in this way, and to the people in the other place in this way, so everybody is pleased. I had the experience that you like my preaching or you hate my preaching, and that's a good thermometer. There were no secret motives behind the teaching. It was not for money, of course. It was not to get a name. Paul had absolute integrity. When he came to the scripture, he told it like this. And some people like it, and some not. But he said, he challenged them, go home and remember the church. In Acts chapter 17, there was a church. They went home and said, boy, we never heard that the Messiah had come. We better get the manuscripts rolling and check Paul. And they checked what Paul said. And the Bible said, these were honorable people. A pastor must have, a servant personality must have genuine, absolute transparency. Transparency. You see a human person all the time, in the pulpit, outside the pulpit, in the street, wherever you go, you see that transparency. Then you see that that pastor, by all means, he's humble to the scripture. He brings no ideas of his own, no ideas of his denominations, no ideas of anybody else except of God. And then he pleases nobody, as the verse said, even so we speak, verse 4, not as pleasing men, but God, which try our hearts. Some of you have questioned some of my teaching. And that's why every Sunday evening, with the exception of the last Sunday, I hold a question and answer meeting right there with coffee behind this pulpit, so that we enjoy the question and answer, so I'm responsible and accountable to God and to you for what I'm teaching. Now, what I'm trying to say, here's my conclusion. The servant personality is this. He is real with himself, and he is real with God. He's real with himself. He knows that he's human. But then he allows the Lord to develop within him in a style of serving that only fits him. He imitates nobody. He carry his ministry not like a great man of the last century or the great man of the third century. He carried his ministry as God picked him and carry on. That is servanthood with personality. No charisma or charisma, doesn't make a difference. The important part is he a real human being? Can I reach him? Can I talk to him? Can I be with him? You know, they aware of me. He said, Pastor, if you mingle with the people, you're going to be vulnerable and they're going to know your faults. Yes, you know my fault. Jesus mingled with the people. They knew him no fault because he was perfect. So Moses mingled with the people and knew his fault. Remember when he struck the rock? Beloved, the servant personality is not only belong to me, belong to you. You're a servant. You're all servants. You're all missionaries. You're all people with the gospel in your heart, and you all need to be transparent in your humanity. You need to be humble to the word of God. Whatever God said, this is what I'm going to do. How many couples come to my office and said, Pastor, we are in trouble, this and this. And I opened the scripture. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know that, but I want to. That's not being humble. Once somebody asked me the question, Pastor, this is my problem. And I opened the word of God. This is absolute. Whatever God said is what we are going to do. Beloved, I enjoy being your pastor. And I don't know how to ask thousands of times forgiveness for my imperfections. But I thank you that you put up with me and that you pray with me. And that you love me as I am. I don't have to show to you anything. Just you know me as I am and you love me just like that. I have been privileged. I don't know if a pastor of 4,000 or 5,000 members church will have the privilege that I have. Just being real and being loved. Just because I'm your servant. I thank you and I thank God. That long time ago, I found the secret of serving. Being absolute real and absolute with you. Once the sermon is over, I'm with you right there, everywhere. Somebody told me the other day, he said, you're still working on the yard in the church. I said, no, I would like it because some of the people robbed my job, Brother Jacques and Brother Baldini and all these. I said, they are helping me, but I love to work with the men. So, well, you are the pastor of the church. So what does that mean? I'm your shepherd. Means that we have more time in fellowship, more time in doing things together. May God keep us in that way. Simple. Simple in that way. May I be your pastor and you love me as I am. I don't have to show you anything. I don't have to imitate anybody. I don't have to put up in myself anything. You love me with whatever I have. And I love you as you are. But one thing I want to request, that we all be humble to this book, the Word of God. And as we exhort one another, as we are, our life becomes pure in integrity, that we don't change the word of God to our convenience, that we don't read the text in different ways so it fits our pleasure, but that we read it like it is and obey it. The servant personality, real with God and real with the people of God. Thank you, Father, that you have given us grace to understand the function of your church and the function of ourselves as individuals. May the riches of your word encourage us, admonish us, instruct us that we may avoid sin in our life. In Jesus we pray. Amen.